All right, good morning. So look, this is a week when we have the kids with us. So if you are a kid between ages kindergarten and sixth grade, and you normally go to your class, if you're still in here, I just want to say, you can go now, that's okay. You might have been wondering, like, when do I leave? We're going to start telling you when you can leave. And so the teachers will be out in the hallway, and they'll take you down to your class if you would like to do that. So before we get into Joshua 22, I want to tell you about and ask for your help with something. And it's about our two worship services coming up on August 6th and August 13th. I talked about this briefly last week. Let me repeat it because some of you were off on a vacation or doing something really fun, or I don't know what you were doing. So this is the general idea. Over the past 7 months since I've been here, I have heard just so much encouragement through email, handwritten notes, and verbal communication. People just telling me, man, God is working in my heart in big ways. And so, you know, I've told you a lot. I like to go off running in the trails. So I was up in Deer Creek Canyon a few weeks ago, and the Lord dropped this idea in my head. Why don't you, like, let the entire church hear all these stories? And I thought, that's a great idea, Lord. That's usually what I say when the Lord talks to me, by the way. Sometimes I argue with him a little bit, wrestle with him, struggle. But with this one, I'm like, that's a great idea. We should do that. So that's what we're going to do on August 6th and August 13th. Because, man, God is moving in people's marriages and their jobs and their, like, habits and their behavior, their finances, personal steps of faith. Like, you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, that's definitely been happening with me. Well, you're not alone. There are many of you doing that. So on those 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate together. We're going to have what I'm calling, like, a worship service party to give glory to God. Amen. And to tell of what God is doing. It's an awesome thing to do. The scriptures actually tell us to do that. We'll be looking at the scriptures as well. We'll be singing songs, looking at the scripture, and then we're going to have a bunch of you share on those 2 weeks. So ask yourself this question. Has the Lord been moving in my heart in a fresh, significant way, in some way, over the last year? Let's give it a whole year. So that could have been your G2 group, could have been a go trip. I know one of the people that's on a go trip now has already submitted one of our stories. Maybe it's just like your personal devotions with the Lord, maybe something from a sermon or VBS or Day to Serve. And now, so here's the idea. We're going to ask you to come up here. So some of you will hesitate. We get it. First off, it's not as scary as you think. We're going to help you out. But some of you will hesitate because you're thinking to yourself, well, what I have to share isn't really that significant. Let me just say, we should never minimize any work that the Lord does in our lives. If the Lord has been doing something in your life, don't disrespect that by saying, oh, mine is not big enough. Here's another thing that I know some of you will hesitate about. Some of you will hesitate because there's something actually involved in the story that you could tell to give praise and glory to God that you're actually ashamed about. You've done some things, made some poor decisions that have been redeemed and have been changed, and to tell the story with its full weight and power, you actually have to reveal things that are messy. So what you really are wanting is a cleaned up, polished story before you come up here and share. I have a comment about that as well. I think that kind of a thinking, it comes from an elevation of moralism, not of the gospel. It comes from our pride. And I think it comes from the devil. You are safe to share your messy stories with us. Just as you're safe to share your messiness with Jesus. Because it only heightens the grace that the Lord has been doing in your life. So this is like gathering time as a family for some people to get up and say, let me tell you how amazing God is. So if you have a story to share, A couple ways you can act on that. First off, you can go to our website, click on this banner, which you'll see very prominently, and it will guide you through some steps to write it out. We're going to coach you, help you, and guide you along the way. If you would like to get a hard copy of this instead of going to the website, go to our Welcome Center, pick up a piece of paper at the end of our service today, and you can spend some time just praying and listening to the Lord and putting together your story. You'll submit it to us. We'll organize it so we have a good kind of a good spread of the different themes and the stories on those 2 days. And I'm really excited for those 2 days. Very excited for you to hear from your church family how the Lord has been working in people's lives. I think it's going to be an awesome, awesome time together. So that's my little spiel on This Is My Story. Now we're going to jump into Joshua chapter 22. For I don't know how long, maybe 2 months, we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. We're getting to the end. Joshua 22, 23, and 24 is the end of the book of Joshua. And this section of Joshua deals with motivational speeches. Do you like motivational speeches? If you would like to, guys, you can spend a lot of hours actually doing this. You can go to YouTube, type in motivational speeches, and you could just watch for hours and hours on end. They have people sharing about real life. They have people like the best movie motivational speeches. And here's what I noticed. They always have like the music cued in there. And as you're watching it, the music and the speech, it kind of has this multiplication effect. And man, it stirs my heart. These are Joshua's motivational speeches at the end of this book. In today's passage, in Joshua 22, he's addressing the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the eastern tribe, or the part of Manasseh. We'll talk about them here in most of the morning today. In 23, he's going to address Israel's leaders, and in 24, he's going to address all Israel. Now, there's really one main theme for all of these speeches, and it's actually the main theme and main idea for today's sermon. It's this: remain faithful to the God who's proven his faithfulness to you. That's a pretty good theme, isn't it? Joshua is trying to motivate, inspire, and challenge the people of Israel to remain faithful to the God who's proven his faithfulness to them. That's a great message for us as well. And so this poses a question. It's very relatable to all of us. Well, how do you remain faithful? How do you remain faithful until your dying breath? Like the good times, the hard times, predictable times, crazy times. How do you remain faithful? These final three chapters, they're going to give us the answers. Now, many commentaries and preachers, they sort of fade away after the conquest of the promised land in Joshua. And they give very little attention to these three chapters. And that's really too bad. These are some great chapters filled with amazing truth from God's word. We believe that all God's word is inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And he wants to teach us some great things today from Joshua's challenge and his commendation to these 2.5 tribes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be our teacher. We need him desperately to do that. And then we're going to read God's word together. Lord, as we come now, we're so grateful that you are the great teacher. You have inspired your word that will instruct our hearts. And through the power of your Spirit, you use this word to change us, to transform us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. And we ask that you'll do that now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll start off Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So we're going to call that half-tribe of Manasseh East Manasseh for the rest of this service, just so you're familiar with who I'm talking about when I say East Manasseh. Basically, Joshua is saying goodbye to some of his fighting men from these three tribes. So if you look up on the screen here, I'll show you a quick map, and you can look up these if you have your Bible with you as well. Over on the right-hand side, you have at the top East Manasseh, then you have below it Gad, ignore the Ammon part, and then keep going a little bit further, and then you have Reuben. Those are the two and a half tribes that he's addressing here. Now, let's just think for a second, like, who are these people? They're actually very unique, and there's some very special things about them. And to understand that, you have to go back to Numbers 32. Because you might be wondering to yourself, why are they on the eastern side of the Jordan River? I thought the Promised Land was on the western side of the Jordan River. Well, those are all good questions. So if you flip over to Numbers 32, what you see is that the people of God, led by Moses, are traveling through the land. They go through that eastern part of the land, and they look at the land, and they say to Moses, "This land looks great. We've conquered all of these people. The Lord has given us favor. We want to settle in this land." Well, and Moses says, "I'll let you do that on one condition." The one condition is that they have to continue to fight and support their fellow brothers, their fellow Israelites, on the western side of the Jordan River. So flip over then to Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua the leader, he calls on this pledge from them. And we didn't emphasize these verses when we read this chapter and went through it earlier, but I want to read them now and point out their significance. We'll start with verse 12. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Hey, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan,'" that's the eastern side, "'but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them conquer the western land until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has done to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord their God is giving them. Then, so after they have the land, after it's possessed on the western side, then you shall return to your land, the land that Moses is giving you.'" Verse 16, "And they answered Joshua." I love these guys, by the way. These two and a half tribes, these are some awesome men. "They said, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only, may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death.'" And then they tell Joshua, "Only be strong and courageous." So they're repeating back to Joshua what Joshua had already told them, and they're saying, basically, "We'll do whatever you say." Man, I love the virtue and the character of these men of valor, these fighting men. They're willing to place their personal goals, their personal priorities, even the leadership of their families on hold because they're placing their faithfulness to God as a top priority. And so for 7.5 long years, they have followed Joshua in an aggressive and far-reaching conquest of the Promised Land, and they were faithful to God this whole time. Now let's keep reading, and then I'm gonna give you the first category of Joshua's motivational speech here. It's Joshua commending them. So Joshua commends them for their faithfulness. So that's, if you want to write that in, there's two parts to Joshua's motivational speech. He commends them, and then later he's going to challenge them. So if you like to write down notes, you can write down Joshua commends them, and we're going to read Joshua chapter 22, verses 2 to 4, to read how Joshua commends them. "And Joshua said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies. So he's saying, go home to the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Now, in these verses, there are six ways that Joshua commends them. I want to show you all six. Basically, commending, if you're wondering, commend, commendation, I think I know what that means. It means to praise someone. It means to recognize someone's value or someone's worth. That's what Joshua is doing here. First off, he tells them in verse 2, you have kept all that Moses commanded. And then he says also in verse 2, and you obeyed all that I have said. So they obeyed all that Joshua said. And then in verse 3, he says, you have not forsaken your countrymen. And then the fourth thing he says is, you've been careful to keep the charge of the Lord. And then he tells them, God has used you to accomplish his promise to conquer the promised land. And then he says, good job. You can go home. Like, way to go, men of valor. You've been faithful, you have obeyed, you have served, and you have sacrificed. Men need to hear words like this. Let me just talk to the men for just a moment. And if you're a woman, you know a man, so you can pay attention for a second. I'm going to give you a little insight into the heart of a man. Men need to hear words like this from other men. Our hearts are designed to be filled with words of approval and affirmation from other men. A man is dying to know, do I have what it takes? Do I have it? And other men affirm and tell you that in ways that no one else can. Joshua is giving this to them right now as he's saying goodbye. They didn't bail out when it got tough. They didn't sneak off home. You know, they're climbing up mountains that were long and difficult. People got injured around them. They got injured. They saw people die around them as the battles happened. They're separated from their wives and children, yet they did not give up. They persevered. They knew that faithfulness to their faithful God was worth any personal sacrifice. And Joshua is fueling their hearts as he commends them and tells them, way to go. You've done it. You said you would be faithful, and you have been faithful. And it wasn't easy to do it. Francis Schaeffer, as he ponders and writes about this, says it's appropriate for us to use our imaginations to try to feel like the tremendous emotion involved in this goodbye departing. They've fought side by side in this war. By the way, this is longer than either of our world wars. 7.5 years they fought together. A special bond would have been developed among these men. Men who have left their families and left their land to fight on behalf of someone else. And as the time came for them to part, you can imagine that these soldiers were walking through the camp saying goodbye to one another, looking in the eye of men that they have fought side by side with, sacrificed with, defended. And you could almost hear Joshua himself as he's addressing them, as he says, you've been obedient. You have fought well. Way to go. Now you can return home. Many movies end with scenes like this, where men have fought together, sacrificed together, and there's this special bond that's forged And it's the kind of bond that only adversity can put together. That's the kind of men that are in this situation. And it's appropriate for Joshua to commend them. And that's what he does. There's a second part to his motivational speech as he's wrapping things up with them. And this is the part where Joshua challenges them. This will be verses 5 through 8. Follow along as I read. This is Joshua continuing to speak, and he says, "Only be very careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all of your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given, now he's going to give a specific instruction to this half tribe of Manasseh. So he'd given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given to the possession besides their brother in the land west of the Jordan. So what he's saying here basically is, okay, eastern tribe of Manasseh, you have a possession that's in the region of Bashan, but there's also this other half of your tribe that's over in the western part. And when Joshua sent the eastern part away, when he sent them away to their home and blessed them, he said to them, he's saying now to the eastern guys, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers on the western side of the Jordan." So he's basically saying to them, share all of your spoils. That's what he's saying, okay? So there's seven challenges in here. I'm going to hit these, and then we're going to kind of put this all together. The seven challenges. Number one is to be very careful to obey the laws of Moses from verse 5. Being very careful means to watch or to stay alert. There's actually a warning in this that threats will constantly besiege you, so be very careful, because the threats could overtake you. He secondly says to love the Lord your God. I like that, because if we envision this group of men, these are hardened warriors who know how to obey, and they know how to do what they're told. And Joshua is also including here, but let's not forget the emotional devotion of your heart to your Lord. Third, he tells them to walk in all God's ways. So he's already told them to obey the law. So beyond the specifics of the law, he's basically saying, in any given situation, what would God do? Walk in that way. And we would know that best by looking at the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So as they were in situations, the question is, well then, how would Jesus react? How would Jesus listen? How would Jesus spend his money or spend his time or prioritize his life? That's what it means to walk in all God's ways. Fourth, he says, to keep God's commands. That's a repeat of number one. And then fifth, he says, to cling to God. Clinging means to hold fast to him. What comes to mind here is grip strength. We don't really think about grip strength very often. We use our hands to drive. We use our hands to type. You might use your hands to do various chores. Have you been seeing any episodes of American Ninja Warrior? The best competitors in American Ninja Warrior are rock climbers. You know why? Grip strength. Their sport specializes in developing, strengthening the muscles. You know you actually have muscles in your fingers and in your hands, and obviously you know you have muscles in your forearms. So climbers have a unique advantage over men and women competitors who actually might be stronger than the rock climber, but the rock climbers are better because of their grip strength. they develop their grip strength as they climb. Are you strengthening your grip strength to God? Because see, in order to cling with the strongest grip, you need to develop your grip strength daily. That's how a climber gets better. A climber doesn't get better because they lift heavy weights with their fingers. That's not how it works. My one workout a week with my fingers, that's not going to work. They develop their grip strength by climbing every day. Spiritually, that'd be like talking to God all the time and listening to Him. By reading and pondering God's word all the time. By meditating on God's truth as you drive, as you walk, as you're sitting around at a desk, like whatever you're doing. Listening to songs and praising Him and letting the truth of the scriptures that are in many of those praise songs work their way into your heart, right? It's every day. It's constant. That's how you develop your grip strength. That's what Josh is telling them here when he says, cling to God. The sixth one is to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul. What this really means is that it's your inner being. Your passions, your values, your emotions, your dreams and fears. With all of your inner being, all of it should be used to serve the Lord and should be subjected to Him. Now, this is actually a repeat of Deuteronomy 6:5 and also something that Jesus says in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. Is a holistic, all-encompassing view of serving and loving the Lord. God just doesn't want your obedience. He wants all of you. And that's what Joshua was telling them. And then the seventh and the last one here is that he says in verse 7 and 8, share your bounty with the other half-tribe of Manasseh. So in Joshua's challenge here, he's calling these tough, seasoned soldiers to a rigorous love for God and an obedience to God. And if you want to be the person that God wants you to be, let me encourage you this morning, you could underline verse 5. Verse 5 is a great verse to ponder, to meditate on, to memorize, to let that kind of work itself into your heart, because God's faithful followers, they go hard after God. And there's intensity in the words used in this verse. There's repetition that's designed to be infused into this verse. And there, like, the relationship with God is emphasized, but there's also passion and heart that's emphasized in this verse. And that's what Joshua wanted from these men. And that's what God wants from us. Now, after Joshua challenges them, and tells them, hey, keep living faithfully. In verse 6, he tells them, go home. You've done great. Go home to your families. And then in verse 9, wraps up this whole section as it describes that. So the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead. Their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And so they leave. They head back across the Jordan River and they settle into their land on the eastern side of Jericho. In essence, they're saying hello to a very, very different way to live. Think about how different that would be. A season is now going to be filled with peace instead of war. They're going to herd animals instead of capturing and killing them. They're going to till the soil instead of soaking it with blood. And they're going to sleep next to their wives instead of sleeping next to their fellow soldiers. Would they respond to Joshua's challenge with the same faithfulness they'd shown for the past 7.5 years? That's the question. See, this era that they've had has been an amazing era. And you know, they're breaking camp at Shiloh. They're heading east, going to these happy reunions with their families. And the remaining tribes that are in Shiloh are going to be dispersing, and they're going to go out through the promised land on the western side of the Jordan River. I mean, this was an emotional goodbye, a significant goodbye. And in his motivational speech, Joshua is emphasizing to them, remain faithful to the God who's proven himself faithful to you. So the question that I was pondering as I read through this scripture is, so what happened? What happened to these amazing people? Preparing a sermon is a bit like a journey, where I start at one place and I read the scriptures and I'm praying and, oh, I find something interesting. And then I read some more scripture and I circle back and I reread and I pray. And so over the course of a week, I don't know, 20, 25 hours is spent meditating on God's word, reading it, writing it out prayerfully. I write the whole thing out, word for word. And so in the course of my journey, I came to this question, what happened to these amazing people? Because I was thinking, gosh, I love these guys. My wife and I, we're done having kids. But I thought to myself, if I had another kid, Reuben or Gad or Manasseh would be an awesome name. These men of valor are awesome. And then I said, no, I'm not going to have any more kids, so maybe my next dog. And then I started thinking about it, and I'm like, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, maybe, like, those are hard names to say. Maybe I don't need to do that. But I love these guys. 7.5 years of faithful service, sacrificially serving other people. I've searched the scriptures. I was a little surprised, actually. There's very little said about these people in the rest of the Bible. So Joshua 22 is a speech to an almost forgotten people. They are mentioned just barely in Judges. There are no mighty deeds recorded about them, no description of ongoing faithfulness, no mighty warriors ever, no prophets, no mention of great events ever happening in their territory. Sadly, I could only find two specific passages that were helpful in answering the question that I had, what happened to these amazing people? The first one is 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32 to 33. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, and the Reubenites. So the Lord cuts them off. I'm like, what? Why would the Lord cut them off? They were amazing. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 fills in some detail. But they broke faith with the God of their fathers and whored after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took them into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Like, I'm reading this, I'm like, what happened to these amazing people? Like, after serving the Lord, serving Moses, serving Joshua so faithfully, something cut their faithfulness off. And I'm not going to speculate on what that is because I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we can be sure of one thing. They did not live according to these words that Joshua challenged them with in Joshua 22. Joshua told them, be very careful to observe the commandments and the laws of Moses, to love the Lord, to walk in God's ways, to keep the commands, to cling to God, to serve him with all of their hearts, and to share their bounty with their brothers. They either, one, forgot, or two, made small compromises that became big compromises, or three, they made an intentional decision along the way to disregard and disobey. Those are the only three choices we have. They forgot what it, they forgot what the Lord did. Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45 summarize what God did for the Israelites through the conquest of the promised land. Verses 43 to 45 in Joshua 21 are great verses to meditate on and read as well. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And the people on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they either forgot this, they slowly started making compromises, which led them to big compromises, or at some point they just said, you know what, I don't care. I'm just going to disobey. I'm just going to do what I want. So let's apply this to our own lives. I asked you the question at the beginning of the sermon, how do you remain faithful to the God or to God until your dying breath? How do you do that? Now, I don't know about you at this moment, but I feel discouraged thinking about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Eastern Manasseh people. Like, if they couldn't remain faithful, how can I? They were amazing. We cannot take that away from them. They were amazingly faithful for 7.5 years. And so I'm pondering this as I'm preparing the sermon and talking to the Lord about it. And I'm like, Lord, I'm discouraged. If they can't be faithful, I am doomed. And this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. He's like, Sean, don't look at men for your example. Look to me alone. And I'm like, okay, that's a pretty good idea. And then Hebrews 12:2 came to mind, where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And Matthew 6:11 came to mind, where it says that we ask for our bread daily. See, we don't need to spend energy thinking about 10 years from now. The question is, can I remain faithful today? Because the Lord has promised me today whatever I need. That's my daily bread. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 came to mind, where it says, no temptation you'll face will be stronger than your ability to resist it. And now I start feeling pretty good. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I can be faithful today, and I can be faithful the rest of my life. But then the Lord had like a completely new twist. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. I've been filled with the whole fullness of deity. And so has everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have an imperishable seed that cannot fade, wither, or spoil. Our salvation is secure because it's not up to me to secure it. It's up to Jesus. So, my salvation, my ability to be faithful until my final breath, praise God, is not up to me. It's up to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is perfect at securing your faith. Jesus doesn't waver, fade, or spoil. Jesus doesn't compromise like we do. Jesus doesn't forget like we do. Jesus doesn't disobey or fail like we do. We remain faithful till our dying breath because the power of Jesus Christ is working in us. Don't trust your strength. Don't trust your moralism. You'll fade just like the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Eastern Manassans. Instead, we can turn to Jesus and trust him to do what we could never do, to help us, to sustain us, to hold us securely until our dying breath. It starts with Jesus, with our salvation. It continues with Jesus every moment of our lives until our final breath, and then he'll take us to glory when we take our final breath. It's all up to Jesus. And so we turn to him, and we trust him. We depend upon him, and we hold nothing back. That's how we make it all the way. We trust him to do it on our behalf. Let's pray. Jesus, it's a heavy and sad thing to think about these tribes that were so faithful for so many years, and then something happened. And as sad as that is, we recognize that because of your work in our hearts, because of the seal over our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will remain faithful through the power and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And so we turn to you with grateful hearts, with humble hearts, with dependent attitudes, and a cry of saying, carry me all the way, Lord. We want to be faithful, and we praise you for being faithful, Jesus. We love you. You can do anything and everything, and we marvel at your power, even as it is demonstrated in and through our lives. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ.